Lord, thank you. You've given us your word. Lord, thank you that you've shown us the way to evangelize in such different situations as we read about your servant Paul and the messages that he gave. Lord, thank you. And as we just pray you'll bless us and help us to see the wonderful, wonderful truths that he spoke about. And Lord, how important they are for us to grasp and take hold of. Lord, bless us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, okay. Chapter 13, verse 13. Right. What's your geography like on the Middle East? From Paphos. Paphos is in Cyprus, right? So we've been on Cyprus. We've been through Cyprus. Chapter 13, verse 13. So they're going to go from Cyprus to the mainland, to the, what's now known as Turkey, but it was called Asia in those days. That's the Roman name for it. Asia's moved a bit since then, by the name at least, anyway. But Paul and his travelling associates. Now, there's something really interesting about verse 13. It says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. What's changed? Paul's the main man now. It was Barnabas and Paul before, but Paul, from now on, is the sort of main man who's sort of assuming responsibilities, I suppose. Yeah, the Lord's developing him, and he's going on well. So they sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. Where's Perga in Pamphylia? No idea, eh? It's on the Turkish Greek coast, down but just near Cyprus, anyway. Okay, a bit further up from there. And it was one of the main cities, was Perga. So they were going for the big places to get the gospel out there. And they sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. And it says where John left them to return to Jerusalem. What's happened there then? John, who's John?
John Mark.
John Mark, the young trainee, we could call him. He's Barnabas' cousin. And John Mark left them there and went back to Jerusalem. And who lives in Jerusalem? His mummy. He went up to mummy. Right.
He must have been hungry.
He must have been hungry. Right. Possibly so, yes. Interesting. Luke doesn't tell us why he left, but we'll see later on in Acts. There was a problem, because next time round, when they go off on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him again. And Paul says, no way. Yeah, then one of the things, maybe throughout Cyprus he'd seen what was going on, but once they hit the mainland, things get tough. It's seriously dangerous out there, and so perhaps John Mark got a bit weak at the knees or something, and he's a youngster, learning the ropes, and thought, I'll go home. So he left them. That would be a bit discouraging for him in some ways, I suppose, but what did they do? They carried on. So what are you going to do when you're in the Lord's work? Yeah? Don't let disappointments and discouragements stop you. You can have them. You're welcome to have disappointments and discouragements if you want them. But don't let them control you. That's what's going on there. Anyway, so off they set. They left, and John left them. Right, so from Perga, doesn't tell us what they did in Perga. We don't know. I don't know how much they involved themselves in there. But they might have preached, yeah. But they went on from there to Pisidian Antioch. And it's called Pisidian Antioch because it's inland, it's further north than the coastline where Perga was. And it's called Pisidian Antioch as opposed to the Syrian Antioch. They left Syria, the Antioch there, and they come to the Turkish. It's the Turkish Antioch, we call it now. Okay. And the journey from Perga to Antioch in the north is seriously dangerous, with robbers, bandits and muggers and everything else on the way. So when Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, we were in danger on sea, in danger on land, in danger from muggers, in danger from robbers, and all sorts of things. Maybe he's talking about this situation, travelling up there. But it was not an easy road to take. But they went, and they come to the Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath, they entered a synagogue and sat down. Now, there's something very good about that, right?
Because they all stand.
No, it's not as they all stand. No, the sitting down's not the issue at the moment. We'll look at that in a moment. There's a synagogue there. The Jews had settled long before, so wherever Paul went, there was usually a synagogue. Right? And Paul made a practice of going to the synagogue first before going to talk to the locals. The Gentiles is what I mean, yeah? Because the Jews in the synagogue were locals as well, I'm sure. And he goes there for what reason? We've had this before, but you want to get this really clear in your minds.
Because they've got the foundation.
They've got the foundation. The sacrifice wood is all in place. All you need to do is light the touch fuse and it's off, right? So they've got history. They've got the Bible. They've got all the background. They know about God. They don't need to be taught about there's only one God and not a thousand ones like the pagans had and all that stuff. So it's a good place to start. The fish are ready for catching. That's the theory, right? So he goes into the synagogue.
That's interesting that they was given a chance to speak.
Well, we'll get to that in a moment. This illustration. So they went in, and what did they do?
Sat down.
Right. What does it mean they sat down?
They didn't lead the service.
They weren't leading the service at this point, no. They just joined the congregation. I think that's what it means. Yeah. They sat down. They joined the rest of them. Right. Just sat at the back, maybe. What do you think? Front row phobia? Or anything? Yeah, it could be, yeah, possibly, yeah. Anyway, they sat in there, right? So they came into this synagogue meeting, they sit down. I don't suppose they made a lot of kerfuffle or anything, they just took their places, you know. One of the interesting things is, what's the seating arrangements in a synagogue? Some are circles, some are like ours and whatever, some synagogues like that. I had a Jewish friend, and he told me the joke. He says, do you know why the synagogues are round, built round? So you can't hide in the corners when the collection plate runs out. That was my mate Roger, he told me that. Man. He's a good lad. Good lad, is Roger. Yeah. Okay, so they go to the synagogue and sit down. Right. When they're there, it says, we have a normal part of the synagogue service here. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them. Right. So they've had Bible readings. Bible readings are from the law and the prophets. Yes? Now you know how the Bible of the Jews is divided up, don't you? Into three parts. There's the law, the prophets, and the writings. Yes? Okay? So they had a reading from the law. That's the first five books of the Bible. It's the Torah, they call it. That's what it means, yeah? And then they had a reading from one of the prophets or something like that, yeah? So they read their Bibles. Very good, eh? Okay, so they read the Bibles, they had a reading, so service is going very nicely. I don't know if they sang anything, maybe they did, right? And then it says, after the reading, after they'd done that, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak.
Jesus, so,
there's the synagogue, they sometimes have chairs. Have you seen Baptist churches where they have this front row of seats on the dais where the elders and whatever, and the deacons sit? That's probably the same layout that they got there. So the worthies, you know, the old greybeards, they were sitting on their seats and whatever, and they spotted this lot coming in, and so they sent word to them and said, would you like to share? Right? That's what they were saying. Have you got anything to share? So they say, have you got a word of encouragement? In other words, we don't want any downers. We want some encouragement around here, brothers. Right? Yes?
Does that indicate they knew who they were?
No. No, they were Jewish, I assume, and they said, you know, look, lads, have you got anything to share? Yeah. Well, we'd do that, wouldn't we? Have you got anything to share then, Maury?
Speechless.
Sorry? Gone deaf. Yes, well, that's a useful thing to do, isn't it? But you got the idea. That's what happened. Somebody came in, and they said, well, they're visitors round here. They may have had some good news, something that's happened, what God's done. Yeah, go and share it. Encourage us. That's what it's about, isn't it? Have a testimony. So, now what do you think Paul and Barnabas and the other guys were doing when they arrived in the synagogue and sat down?
Preparing.
I think they were praying. And they were praying, Lord, if you want us to say something, give us the chance. Right? And so, the chance came. Right. So, what did they say? No, we've got nothing to say? No, right. So, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand. Right, so, Paul now stands up so he can be seen. Interesting and important for Paul to stand up, because he's a little fellow, right? So, he wants to be heard, he wants to be seen, and he motions with his hand. What's he doing? He's not wiping the sweat of his head, anything like that. What's motioning with his hand mean?
Listen to me.
Right, stone people, yeah. Be quiet, I've got something to say. Right, that's what it's about, he's signalling, listen. Yeah. So, he motions with his hand, and then he says this. Now, men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. So he's looking at this congregation of men and women who are there, I assume, as well. They're part of the background as well. Right? And he describes them with these words. Men of Israel and...
Gentiles.
What does he call them? He doesn't just call them Gentiles, does he?
Yes,
Gentiles who worship God or fear God. Right? So there's two groups of people in this synagogue congregation. Right? There's the Jews... Right? But they're not just Gentiles. So we could call them that, yes. These are Gentiles who've packed up paganism. They've seen through the folly of all these false gods and all this garbage out there, and they've realised that the one true God is the God of Israel. God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, right? So they've joined with the Jews, and they've become part, not necessarily become Jews themselves, but they join the congregation because this is where they'll hear about the living and true God. Right, so that's the group of people. Paul is looking at them and he's assessing the situation. He sees who's there, so he's going to talk to them. But the important thing about these people are they all have got some idea of what the Bible teaches. Right? So he's got common ground with them to start with. Yeah? And he describes them, he says, men of Israel. Right, so those are the Jews, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. And then he starts on a history lesson, in a sense. Yeah? The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. Yeah? So he's starting with God, always a good place to start.
Yeah.
But he's bringing out to them, God has made choices throughout history. That's going to be his message. Yeah? God has made choices throughout history. And you're going to see the big choice he's made, what I'm going to tell you about. Right? So the God of, what does he say? Of the people of Israel, chose our fathers. He's letting them know he's Jewish. And the use of the word our is important. Because what he's doing is he's trying to embrace the people who are there. We know it's not them and us. We are in this together. It's God's been working in our people, our nation. So he's doing his best not to alienate them, but to try and get on their side, in a sense. Yeah? So the God chose our fathers, and he made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With a mighty power, he led them out of that country. So he's reminding them.
That encouraged them. They're going to prosper.
God made them prosper. Oh, they're like that. Okay, Gene, very good, yes. Fine Jewish joke there, yes. He made them prosper in what sense? During their stay in Egypt. Well, to start he did, but then Pharaoh took a bit of a bad turn and started oppressing them and persecuting them. But when he means prosper, he doesn't just mean that they were making lots of money and building houses. The one thing that really mattered about the Israelites during their stay in Egypt was... the numbers multiplied seriously. They went down with 70 odd and they left with nearly a million or more. Right? That's pretty good prospering, I'd say. Yeah?
That was up to the midwives.
That was the midwives again, yes. They did a great job. Right? But it was under God's blessing, as the midwives found out as well, of course. God made them prosper during their stay in Egypt, and with mighty power he led them out of that country. Right, so with mighty power, and those were the 10 plagues during the time of Moses. That Gwyneth can tell us the order of them now. We've got the mnemonic for it, yes?
Yes.
Good. It is?
It's best football game for ages, but Harry let Dick dribble. So it's blood, frogs, gnats, flies, animal disease, boils.
Hail.
Death.
Darkness. The sun went out.
Darkness. No, I missed one. But
Not to worry. What happens, you see, when you get plagues, it does your head in. Right? But he led them out with a mighty hand. By the time God had finished with Egypt, they knew they'd been dealing with God.
Yeah.
Remember when Pharaoh first was confronted, Moses says, the God of Israel says, or the God of Israelites says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, he found out. Yeah. And so God led them out with a mighty hand and out of that country. And verse 18, he endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. Some translations change that to he cared for them. I think it's probably best to read it both ways.
Mm-hmm.
He put up with their arguments, quarrelling, disagreements and complaining, but he also cared for them. He provided for them with manna and so on. So, you know, both are true things, right? And he did that for about 40 years during that. So God provided for these people for 40 years. Do they know all this stuff?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, so why is he telling them?
He said that they know that he's on the same line.
He knows that they're on the same lines, but he's also illustrating God's been at work.
Yeah.
Right? It was God that cared for them. God got them out. God blessed them. Right? So God all the way is what we're getting at. Yes? Right. Yeah. Then he put up with it for 40, or looked after them for 40 years in the desert. 40 years. Someone said it took them 40 days to get out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. He overthrew 7 nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. Right. So he overthrew 7 nations in Canaan. Those were the Canaanites. They were seriously into child sacrifice, sins of every sort and colour, and God said, I'm going to judge them. So the Canaanites were judged by God, and Israelite were the executioners. Yes.
So always telling them.
He's telling them all this, yes. Right? Yeah. So he gave them all that, and he says, God did all of that and gave the land to them, to his people, to who? To the Jews, as their inheritance. So answer my question, please. To whom does Israel belong today? The Jews. Right? God's not changed his plans. As much as our world would like to alter all that, I'm afraid it's in the book and it's not going to be erased. So there you are. But anyway, all this took about 450 years. What's all this took about 450 years?
All the nations coming to God.
All that stuff, well, yes. But let me tell you what the 450 is referring to. When did God start the process of calling out a people for himself?
Abraham.
With Abraham. With Abraham. When was Abraham around? In around about 1900 BC, right? 1900 BC, and they left Egypt in 450 BC. How many years are there between Abraham and leaving Egypt and entering the land?
450.
Very good. We've got the number right. Yes. Okay. So there's a nice round figure for you. 450 years. Okay. So all of that's the background to the calling of the Jews, right? After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
That was a quick fly through of the book of Judges and Joshua.
Mm.
Right? This is a quick Bible study, but they know it anyway. But he's saying is that God gave them judges. What did God do? God cared for them. God provides. You get the message? It's God.
Yeah.
Right. Until the time of Samuel the prophet. Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets, in a sense. And he was a great man. And it says, during the time of Samuel, then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. Right, so they had they asked for a king. Samuel was not happy. Why?
Because
God wants to be their king. God was their king. And they wanted to be like the nations, having a king. And Samuel said, that's not very good. And God says to him, don't worry, Samuel, it's not you they've upset and rejected, it's me they don't want. But give them a king, and we'll show them what having a king's like. So they had Samuel, they had Saul for 40 years. And by the end of Saul, they were fed up with what kings were, I should imagine. Yes? 40 years. It doesn't actually say in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, how long Saul reigned for. that the 40 is a pretty good number. Yes? So, after the 40 years, what happened then? After removing Saul, he made David their king. Right. Right, so he got rid of Saul, eventually, and he made David their king. Right, David, he testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So, who's the greatest king of Israel?
David.
David is the great king of Israel. They all realize that. And David became, what's the word, his name became a symbol of, ultimately, the Messiah. Mm-hmm. You know, David's son is the Messiah, and so on. So, David is the sort of top of the tops as far as the kings are concerned, and he received promises from God that his kingdom would be a kingdom that would endure forever. Yeah, and that's what Saul is, what Paul is getting to. He's gone from Abraham, the Israelites, to David, because what he's going to talk about is God made a promise to David. Yeah. And the name of the promise is
Jesus.
Yeah. That's where he's going. Mm. Right. But he's making it quite clear that Jesus isn't just a turn-up, come Johnny-come-lately. No, he's part of the plan. Mm. Yeah. That's really important for the Jews. Mm. Yeah. If he's not part of the plan, they're every entitlement to reject him. He's built into the plans of God. Yeah. So, right. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus as he promised. Now, he hasn't gone into all the details of what the promises are. We spent 50 weeks doing that, if you remember, in our Christology of the Old Testament. Those are the promises of the coming of the Messiah. Yeah. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. They may have heard of John the Baptist. And he was the one who was preparing the way. Yes? As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." So why has he mentioned John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist fulfilled what the promise of an Elijah was. Yeah. That the one would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And John the Baptist says, "I am not the Messiah. The one that's coming after me, I'm not fit to fasten his shoelaces." That's a modern way of translating it, isn't it? But he says he's really important. Yeah. So, he's promised them about this Jesus. He's told them it's Jesus. He's told John the Baptist has prepared the way. And then verse 26, "Brothers, children of Abraham." What's he just done? He's given them a hug. Yes? Right. "You're these guys. And you God-fearing Gentiles." Right, so he's including them as well. Right. "It is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." Interesting that is. The "us" doesn't mean Jews alone now. It's them as well. Right. I'm sure that was music to their ears. "Guys, you've joined these Jews. You're in on it as well." Right. "The people are now..." So "to us this message of salvation has been sent." That's the good news, yeah? Then he has to do a bit of explaining.
I wonder why they allowed him to stand up and talk all that.
It? Well, it's all very encouraging stuff. Right. Okay, well, they're liking it at the moment, yeah. Right. "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus." He's got to explain how come Jesus, the Messiah, got killed. Because a dead Messiah for a Jew is a non-starter. Not good. Right. "So the people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus, but in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath." Yeah. In other words, he says, they didn't see it, but what they were doing was in the book. Yeah. And of course, he can give them chapter and verse for it, but he's saying it was prophecy that Jesus, the Messiah, would be killed. Yeah. You can find those verses, can't you? Right, best one, Isaiah 53. "He was bruised for our transgressions, he was wounded for our iniquities."
They leave it out there, Dennis, don't they?
Well, yes, you know, that's the problem, isn't it? Yes. And there's one in Daniel as well about the striking of the Messiah, the anointed one will be cut off, and so on. Yeah, but they're there.
Yeah.
Right. So they hadn't cut them out by this time, you see, this is early days. Right, so, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. "They found no proper ground for the death sentence. Although they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. Now, what's that mean? They found no grounds for a proper a sentence. He was innocent. Absolutely innocent. We know he was sinless. But he was not guilty as charged. And Pilate said that. Yeah. So, it was a stitch-up, is what he's saying. Right? And when they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. Now then, what's that interesting about? Why did they take him down from a tree? It wasn't a tree, it was a cross.
Yes. The body hanging.
Yes, that's right. They had to take the body down because it was bad. It was written in the law, you had to leave a body hanging. But what's the point of the tree?
It's a curse.
Yes. No. The cross was made of a tree. Yes. So it's just transferring the idea of the cross to the prophet, the words in the Bible which said, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree.
Yeah.
So basically, he's making the point, Jesus takes the curse. Yeah. He was innocent, but he was condemned as a cursed person. Yeah. Right. And they laid him in a tomb. Verse 30. But who?
God.
Him again.
Yeah.
But God raised him from the dead. Right, that's the brilliant bit of news. God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they are now his witnesses to our people. So, Jesus rose from the dead, there were witnesses who saw him, but it implies he's disappeared. Yeah? They saw him and they're witnesses now because they can't bring him to show you because he's gone back to glory. That's another part of the story, his ascension, reigning from glory. But basically the saying is he rose from the dead and there are witnesses that have seen him, right? We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, again, our fathers, remember? And it's God's word. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And so the promise was God would give us the Messiah, and he's given us the Messiah, and he's alive today. Right? And so he's saying this is the fulfillment. God has fulfilled his promises in Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. Notice what he's doing. He's quoting the Bible.
Yeah.
Because they got their Bibles, and they can check it out, of course, but they know their Bibles back to front, of course. So Paul's just pushing the buttons to say, that's, you remember that verse, yeah? And he quotes the verse, you are my son, today I have become your father. The resurrection was the announcement that Jesus is God's son, the Messiah. He was proved to be the Messiah by his being risen from the dead. That's what Paul says in Romans, yeah? He's declared to be the son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Today I have become your father. He was always the son, and father was always the father, but the declaration comes at the resurrection. Yeah? Right. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. I will give you the holy and sure promises to David.
Blessings.
Oh, blessings. Promise, blessing. Blessings promised. Get it right. The sure blessings promised to David. And so it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Right, so he's saying that Jesus died, yes, but it's a different kind of death that Jesus died. He was sacrificial, he was innocent, he took the curse, and he didn't rot. He rose again. Yep.
It's also said on Peter. Peter said that, didn't he, in his sermon.
Right. Interestingly now, yes, yes. What Paul is doing is he's going over the same ground that Peter did, and even more detailed, he's going over the same ground that Stephen did. Because they were all talking to Jews with Bibles. Mm. It's the same message they need to hear. God has made his promises about the Messiah. The Messiah is Jesus. He was killed, but he didn't deserve to die. But it was prophesied he would die, and it was part of the plan. God's raised him from the dead, and the next bit is the crunch bit. Yeah? Well, not quite there. It's the next bit. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, and he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. Right, so David died. But David said, you will not let your Holy One see decay. So he wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about somebody else. And the somebody else is Jesus. Right. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Right.
David
so,
did,
sorry? David's body died. He died and his body's broken down now. He's waiting for the resurrection like the rest of them. Yeah. But where's David?
He's up there.
In heaven. Yeah. Right. Yes. In Acts, Peter says, David did not ascend to heaven. Right. What did he mean? He meant David's body didn't ascend to heaven.
Yeah. Right.
The Jehovah's Witnesses take that to say, you know, when you die, you're in down here. You're waiting for something to happen, yeah? David did not ascend to heaven. No, his body didn't, because he's buried, and it's down there in Israel somewhere. But I know where David is. Yes. Right. Okay. Right, so, but the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. So he set out all that background. God's promises to Abraham, how he formed a people, how he gave promises that the Messiah would come, the Messiah was going to die, the Messiah would rise again, and as a result of knowing all of that, what's the point? The next bit is, therefore, see, that's what the therefore is, he's come to his conclusion, therefore, my brothers, what's he doing? Giving them a hug,
yeah.
Right? Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. If you want to know about being forgiven, it's in Jesus that you get it, right? That's the gospel, right? And then he applies the Jewish angle that he will do in Romans. He says this, through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. That was the problem the Jews following that time really had, was that somehow they thought fulfilling the commandments meant you earned brownie points to salvation. That's how you got in. You did the works of the law. Yes. And Paul is saying is, no, God made a promise. It's not through what Moses told you about the commandments that saves you. The commandments are good, they're fine. Problem is, they can't save you. Right? The way to get saved is through the Messiah. And of course, he could have gone on to explain. That's why Moses, apart from giving them the laws, also gave them the priesthood. Because the priests provided the sacrifices because the law couldn't save them. Yeah? So they had a temporary fix and a elastoplast until Jesus comes, you could say. Yeah? So, the law, in that sense, is there to guide you, but it can't save you. It keeps you on the straight and narrow. Gets you ready to hear about Jesus, which is what it's done. Right. So, and then verse 40, he adds a little index finger. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I am doing something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. I suspect Paul said that with fear and trembling in some ways, because he realizes that the danger is they can cut him off. From they did that with Stephen, remember? Mm-hmm. And he was there watching Stephen tell them the same things, and they really took offense at Stephen and had him murdered. Mm-hmm. Right? And Paul, I don't think he was worried about dying, but I think he was worried about them rejecting. Which is quite a big thing, really, is when you tell people the good news, what do you want them to do?
Embrace
it, respond to it, yes. And so he's saying, look, there's a warning in the Bible. It says there, watch you scoffers, don't play their part. Accept this, receive it, yes? Right, so that's the end of his message. I assume that's a summary. I don't think Paul would just said that. I think probably Luke's giving us a sort of summary of what's going on. I suspect he urged them on as well to come to the Lord, of course. Right, so we've just finished the service. Right, you can all go home now. Right, so verse 42 is they're leaving. As Paul and Barnabas, notice the order again.
Yeah.
As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. So what's the reaction been?
Good.
This is interesting stuff. Mm-hmm. Right, and some of them hadn't immediately responded. Is that a problem? No. God wants you to think about making the choices that you make for Jesus. He's not there to put your arm up your back and force you into making decisions. Think it through. Think about the consequences. Think through the issues. And then make an intelligent decision. Right? So, that's fine. They need more information. Not a problem. So, next Sabbath, they're to come back. right? And it says, they invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. They may have had other meetings at the synagogue during the week and had a few talks about things as well. You know, the city would be buzzing by the time next Sabbath arrives. Yeah? So, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, talked with them, and urged them to continue in the grace of God. What about that? What's happened? They believed.
Yeah.
That's this group have believed. They follow Barnabas and Paul, and it says he talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. That's exactly what Barnabas said when he went to Antioch, and the Christians who were Gentiles, he saw that they were genuine, and he says, carry on in the grace of God. You've made a start, keep it up, lads. Right? So that's what he says. Right, so week one, success. We're going to stop there, because next week it's a downhill, I'm afraid. Right? We don't want to get you depressed this week, do we? We can save that for next time. Right? But you've got the point. The message, you see, the point I was attempting to do from all of that is, when you're talking to people who've got the Bible, you've got something common to speak about, you can discuss, you can talk about the promises and the what God has said. Yeah? And that's what Paul's doing. Just as Stephen and Peter did, he gets the promises about the Messiah. That's really important to know that. So that you know you're not making it up. Jesus hasn't just arrived on the scene, he's part of the plan. And if you want to get into the plan, you have to be part of Jesus. That's the way it works. Yeah? So, we'll have to stop there, won't we? Sorry and all that. You can read on, but I would recommend that you wait, because you'll get depressed. And I don't want you getting depressed. Well, no, there's some good stuff.
We'll see, that was a word of encouragement, don't
we? We want it, yes. Well, that was a word of encouragement. They asked for it. They got it.
Yes.
They got it. Very good. Let's pray then. Thank you, Lord, for wonderful grace that reaches into lives, Lord, where people's hearts have been touched, perhaps for some of that people in that congregation. They've grown disillusioned with all that paganism of Greek and Rome and stuff had to offer, and they'd seen something better in what you did for Israel. Thank you, Lord, for the attractiveness of yourself, your ways and your wisdom. There is no God like you. You are wonderful and glorious. Father, thank you for the grace of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, not only was Paul speaking, but you were speaking through him. And Lord, that those that heard and responded, Lord, they were blessed and came into the kingdom. Their family now, Lord, we're part of that family, brothers and sisters in Jesus, that will meet them. And they'll be able to tell us their time in the synagogue when they came to know about Jesus as their Messiah and Saviour. Father, thank you for loving us and making us part of this story too. I pray, Lord, you'll help us when we speak to people, if they know the Bible, to be able to use it wisely, Lord, to help them and guide them to see who Jesus really is. Lord, thank you. We do have the Bible. It is a way of opening doors. I thank you for the Bible notes, Father, the little bits of scriptures and so on, Lord, that can be part of the preparation for people to begin to understand and think about the things that you've revealed. Lord, thank you. You're a God who's spoken and continues to speak in some wonderful ways. So, Lord, thank you for all your goodness to us, and thank you the good news has reached us. We've found out that Jesus is there for us, not just for a bunch of people 2,000 years ago. They're still the same wonderful Saviour and Lord that they spoke about then. Thank you, Jesus, for being here with us, as well as being there for them as well at that time. Praise be your holy name. Amen.